We'll turn to Psalm 77. And I'll read this psalm, and then I'll pray, and then I want to just walk through it, trying to keep it a little shorter. So I'm going to try to be done in a more reasonable hour this evening. So that's my goal. So we'll briefly walk through it, but let me just read it first. Psalm 77, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. And my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you lead your people. We thank you that you deliver your people. You have delivered your people from the very beginning, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And you have delivered all your saints all through the ages, and you're still delivering your people. We thank you that you are faithful, and we thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you answer our prayers. Lord, not always when we would like, not always how we would like, but Lord, you do hear us, and you do answer us, and you do lead us and care for us and love us and provide for us. And we thank you that, Lord, in every circumstance, no matter what happens in our world, no matter what happens in our family, whatever happens in our church, whatever happens in our lives, you are faithful to those who call upon you in truth. And we want to thank you that you are a prayer-hearing God. And we thank you that you love us. And we pray now that you would particularly guide us as we think upon your truth, as we think upon your word. May you guide us in our understanding, and may you open our eyes increasingly, Father, each and every day, Lord, but especially this evening as we consider Psalm 77, we pray that you would enable us to understand it. May we grow in our comprehension of your greatness and of your glory and of your goodness and of your mercy and of your kindness. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, truly, from the moment you become a Christian, however old you are, no matter where you are in life, there's one thing that you are convinced of intuitively as a Christian, and that is that God does answer our prayers, that he does hear our prayers. In fact, really, to be a believer is to call upon the Lord. So from the very earliest moment, really, because as a Christian, I mean, that is really, that's how you become a Christian, by calling on the name of the Lord, and he hears you, and he delivers you, and he saves you. And from that moment on, you are now a praying person, sometimes more than others, and it's something that, yes, you need to, there is a discipline involved in it, but it is something that as a believer, you do. But it's also true that every believer can truly say that prayer is not mechanical. And what I mean by that, it's not as simple as saying you get up in the morning and you pray for a prayer and God answers it within the hour or within the day or within the minute or within even the year or within. I mean, prayer is not mechanical. It often requires endurance. It often requires patience. What's the word? Importunity. It requires knocking and maybe even banging. And there's a certain requirement to endure in prayer. And I would say there's also another reality in regard to no matter how long you live in the Christian life, no matter how mature you may become in the Christian life or how sanctified you become, God always provides new opportunities to call upon Him and to trust Him and to wrestle with Him. You never get past that because, you know, you go through, you know, sometimes you go through really difficult times, sometimes you go through less difficult times, and maybe sometimes even easy times, but don't worry, there's more times coming. The Lord always provides new opportunities for us to call upon Him, to trust Him. And the experience of the psalmist Asaph here in Psalm 77 is something that I think most Christians, if not all Christians, can thoroughly relate to. And I'll title this brief message, although I don't know if I should use this term or not, but I like the term, even though I may not agree with its historic use. But in the old days, they used to talk about praying through. I don't know if you've ever heard that term, but what I mean by it is just endurance in prayer. When it seems like the answer is not there, when it seems like your prayer is just hitting the ceiling, when it seems like God doesn't hear you, the man of faith, the person of faith, continues to call upon the Lord. And in essence, that's the psalmist's experience. And if I may just, first of all, start by observing verse 1, which I take as a kind of introduction that kind of summarizes the psalmist's experience, but doesn't really explain the whole thing. He says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. Now that is the testimony of every believer. Truly, every believer can say that I've cried unto the Lord and He's heard me. But again, I emphasize the fact it's not a mechanical thing, as if I prayed and the next moment God answered my prayer. Now sometimes, in God's grace, sometimes He does do that. I mean, I've had amazing speed sometimes and answers to prayer. You're like, wow, that was amazing. You know, but sometimes, oftentimes, it's not like that. But as we look back, we say, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard my prayer. And it's true. But what follows is the wrestling that usually goes along, will always go along at some degree or another with any true person of faith. If you haven't been through this at some level or another, I don't know how that's possible. Because this is how God tests us. You know, He tests us in daily struggles. And, you know, this is the struggle that this writer had, Asaph. And we could really outline this in the broadest way. I would say it's two parts. And I'll start with verse 2, since I saw verse 1 as kind of a summary. Verse 2 through 9, we might call this wrestling faith. Verses 11 through 20, victorious faith. And in the end, you might say, again, for lack of a better word, he continued, he prayed through and came to the place of faith. If I may observe also that one of the key words in this psalm, I think, as you walk through it, is the word remember. Remember. And he starts out in the first section as he's talking about wrestling faith. Verses 2 through 3, here's a psalm, here's this man praying, and he's realizing the ineffectiveness of remembering God. What I mean by that, if you look at verse 3, see that first phrase, it says, I remembered God and was troubled. what you have in verses 1, 2, and 3 here is a man who, when the trouble came, he did what every true believer is supposed to do. You know, we sometimes say, you know, we wait until everything fails and then we call upon the Lord. Well, that's not what this man did. You know, Asaph here, it says in verse 2, in the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. He prayed. He sought the Lord. He humbled himself before the Lord. But if I can put it this way, it didn't seem to work. And so he wrestles. He says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. And even though I did what I was supposed to do, that is, I sought the Lord, still, just no peace came. No answer came. No rest came. No relief came. He says in verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. It didn't solve my problem. I did remember God. I did remember Scripture. I did remember the truth. But I still was anxious. I still was sorrowful. I still was overwhelmed. I still was not at peace. And then he says, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And truly, again, I think all Christians, sooner or later, have found themselves in that place, probably more than once, and maybe not just a period of hours or days, but sometimes weeks, and sometimes on and off for periods of years. The Lord brings us to these places in order that we learn to rest in Him even when we don't feel, you know, when we don't feel that He's there, but we still call. But notice, it only gets worse in verses 4 through 9. Now, not only the ineffectiveness of remembering God, but the ineffectiveness of remembering past comfort. And if I can kind of summarize it, notice in verse 6, he says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. But this still isn't enough. In other words, not only does he remember God, but he actually looks back on past times when the Lord helped him. He looks back on past times when he called on the Lord and the Lord gave him peace in the middle of difficult times and gave him, but that still didn't help. Notice verses 4 through 9 in the second, again, I'm following the Selahs here. He says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. So he's so troubled that he can't even sleep. He's overwhelmed. And, you know, sometimes even when you pray and when you seek the Lord, I don't know, I mean, I've been there many times, you don't sleep. You know, you'll wake up in the middle of the night, it's 2 in the morning, and you're like, why am I awake? And you're thinking about this or that or the other. And, you know, you pray about it, and you try to lay it before the Lord, and you just lay it at His feet, and you still can't sleep. Have ever happened to this to you? I mean, you know where you, doesn't seem like there's an answer. He says, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. He can't even express his anguish. Again, it doesn't say what it was. He doesn't know what his trouble was, but he had trouble. And by the way, I think there's something to be said for the fact that a lot of times these psalms, we don't know hardly anything, maybe nothing, specifically about his circumstances. And it makes them kind of generic in a good way in the sense that, you know, you can find yourself in lots of different situations and find yourself really praying this prayer and thinking this way. He says, verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times, I call to remembrance my song in the night. So again, he's doing, if I could say it this way, he's doing the right thing. He remembers God. He looks back on the past and God's faithfulness. He looks back on the songs in the night that he had in the past and how God helped him in the past and comforted him. He says, I commune with mine own heart. He's meditating on these things. He's thinking seriously about these things. He says, my spirit made diligent search. I find it interesting how much thinking is going on here, how much meditation is going on here. This isn't just, he's not just irrationally, I mean, he's actually, He's remembering God. He's remembering the past. He's thinking on the past. He's thinking on his own heart. He's thinking on his problem. My spirit made diligent search. And here he asks a series of questions that kind of describe his conundrum. He says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And here you have, again, a kind of a summary of the wrestling that he has. And I don't know, again, not an uncommon struggle in the Psalms. I think of Psalm 13. You know, how long, O Lord? This is, again, typical of what you find. Psalm 13 says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You know, you don't have a struggle like that apart from a period of time. I mean, you wouldn't say how long if it were only a few minutes or a few hours or a few days. It is this wrestling, and I would say these kinds of experiences, these kinds of times that point you to, that take you to this place, they're meant to not only test your faith, but to strengthen your faith. And they truly do demonstrate what's in your heart. This man was struggling, even though he was, again, if I could say it that way, doing what he was supposed to do. He did what, I mean, he sought the Lord in his trouble, and he thought on the Lord, and he remembered God's faithfulness, but he still struggled and wrestled greatly, and even wondered if the Lord would ever be merciful towards him again. I will say again, in my own experience in the past, I don't think there's any greater struggle than the question of, has God actually forsaken me? You know, you can deal with all kinds of troubles if you really believe that God is with you. But when you actually struggle with the question of, is God even with me? Have I been fooling myself all along? Am I even a believer? Am I, you know, has the Lord, you know, forsaken me? That's the greatest struggle and trouble of all for someone who really does believe, who is saved. And this is where this person at. He's reached the bottom of the barrel, if you will. And this is what I mean by wrestling faith. But I want you to observe in verses 10 through 20 the victorious faith. And the turning point is really in verse 10, where he says, and I said, this is my infirmity. And the first thing he does is acknowledges his own sinfulness, his own weakness. And even though he has sought to do the right thing, he still acknowledges, this is where we always begin with God, really, in the end. It's acknowledging our weakness, our frailty, our sinfulness, our ignorance, our foolishness. And this is what he does. And I just want to point out here from verses 10 through 15, I would call this the stubbornness of true faith. Because he started by saying, I remembered God, and I was still troubled. And then he says, I remembered God, or I remembered God's faithfulness in the past. I remembered the song in the night of the past and how God helped me in the past, and I was still troubled. And what's his response? Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. And that is the stubbornness of faith. You know, when you hear sometimes people say, well, I tried that. And I kind of laugh because no, they haven't. Faith doesn't try anything. Faith believes. And faith just hangs on for dear life. There's no exhausting of true faith. And when it seems like it could be days, it could be weeks, it could be years, and you say, Lord, have you heard? But true faith hangs on for dear life to the promises and to the truth, because true faith is true faith. And that's the test of true faith. The one that says, you know, I'm sick of this and I'm done with this. Well, they never really had true faith. This is what true faith does. True faith says to the very end, I will remember. It says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate. Notice the I will. I will remember. I will remember. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And I like that statement. The way of God is in the sanctuary. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. I will tell you where you find God. On your knees. And in His Word. That's where He is. When He says in Hebrews, you know, through Christ our High Priest, right, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Come into the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, by faith through Him. That is where you'll find Him. And that's prayer. That's what I said on Sunday about the absolute necessity. If we will walk in the light, there's only one way you walk in the light. And that is daily entering the sanctuary. Not physically, obviously. And not just merely as a form. God's never impressed with mere habit. But actually, on your knees, day by day, calling upon Him, seeking Him, drawing near to Him. That's the only way anybody can walk in the light. Because His way is in the sanctuary. God's not impressed with your outward actions. He's not impressed with what people are impressed with. What He is impressed with, if I can put it that way, is that which He creates in a person. And what He creates in a person is faith. And faith seeks Him on the knees in the Word alone. It doesn't talk about it and say, well, you know how much time I spent in prayer? Really? No, listen, it's not about what people think about you. It's simply true faith seeks God. No matter what it costs, and no matter what anybody says, no matter what the circumstances, no matter whether God seems to answer or not, true faith says, I will remember, I will remember, I will remember, I will meditate. There's a certain stubbornness about true faith. Nothing can remove it. And this is where this person is, and he says, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that does wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. I just would point out here that, there are a lot of things I guess you could point out here, but one of the things I would like to point out here is notice his whole change here in his attitude from verse 10 on. He's totally centered on God. He's not pitying himself. He's not saying, woe is me. His whole focus is on God, God's character, God's faithfulness, God's goodness. No matter what, I will remember God. I will talk of His doings. I will declare His greatness. In verse 15, he says, Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And that word redeemed automatically makes us think of what event? The great event in all of Jewish history, the Exodus, the Passover. Yeah, the Exodus. The Passover was the redemption part. But it's the idea of the Exodus. And he looks all the way back to the day when God took His people out of Israel, or out of Egypt, and delivered them. Now I ask you, as Christians, what is that for us? It's the cross. I mean, it would be very much, I think, similar to us saying, looking back and saying, the cross. He delivered His people. We belong to Him. He redeemed us, meaning He what? He bought us. We're His. This is what faith does. Faith looks back. Now, he doesn't actually technically mention the Exodus, but what he says here now in this last stanza, verses 16 through 20, is, although he doesn't use the word remember, he actually is remembering the Exodus. He mentions verse 16 implies, or this verse 15 implies the Exodus. Now verses 16 through 20 uses very poetic, colorful, powerful language similar to other places in the Psalms that speak of God's deliverance, but it seems to be speaking especially of the Exodus and how God delivered them out of Egypt. He says in verse 16, "The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound," that's lightning, or a thunder. "Thine arrows also went abroad," that's lightning. "The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lighted the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Again, there's actually a lot that could be said here. The language in verses 16 through 18, very similar to Psalm 18 when David speaks about God delivering him on the clouds. But it's the power of God in very poetic language, delivering his people from their enemies. And then verse 19, when he says, "Thy way is in the sea and thy path in the great waters and thy footsteps are not known," speaks of really the inscrutability of God's ways and God's plan and God's sovereignty. That idea of his way is in the sea, the picture is, now if you go out, I like to go outside and go on trails. And if you walk out in the woods here, how do you know the trail? It's free of all trees and weeds. There's sometimes markers. There's a clear, usually there's a clear path, right? There's a path that you follow. It's obvious this is the path, usually. Right? What, can you see a path in the sea? And that's kind of the idea. You can't see it. It's hidden. His way is in the sea. His ways are not known. We say, why does God take us through these things? Why does God allow these things? Why does God bring these things? Why do these things happen? And why do I struggle so? And you have all this and you say, yeah, but his way is in the sea. He doesn't have to explain himself. And that's kind of the point. Because that's what faith does. Faith says, you're perfect. Even though, to use Tom's words, I'm a goofball. God is so gracious to us. He's kind to us. And faith always looks to him, clings to him, trusts him, justifies him, that is, declares him just, declares him righteous, declares him good no matter what. His way is perfect. Even though I may not understand it and probably can't understand it, we can't trace his steps, but he is good. And he ends with this comforting, very simple, beautiful statement, a picture that's often used, kind of like a shepherd. He said, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." God led his people through the wilderness, provided for all their needs. Their shoes didn't wear out. He provided them food, provided them water, provided everything they need, led them like a flock, his sheep. And you're his sheep. If you belong to Christ, you're his sheep. And this is what faith does. Faith trusts him to deliver us. Faith trusts him to lead us. And God is immeasurably good, even when, especially when we struggle. So as long as we're in this life, we will face these things. Nothing new. We're going to have struggles. But don't despair, because the Lord is good and he leads his people like a flock. And there's an end, right? There's a hope. There's an expectation. May not be in this life, but there is the expectation, the hope that he will indeed lead us home. Well, that's pretty good. That's a little better in time-wise. Any questions? Yes. John 6.
So Peter's answer was, where else are we going to go?
Yes.
Not that he was doubting in one sense.
Yes.
It's like, pretty low point there.
But he didn't fully understand.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, and no, that's a good example, because that is the same thing in a sense. It wasn't sorrow, but it was a question of understanding. And I think all Christians at some point or another get to a place like that. Say, well, I don't understand it all, but where am I going to go? He's the Lord. He is the Lord of all. That's what I'm saying. True faith, I mean, we say in some ways it's hard. You know, we have to make hard choices. We were talking about this on the way over here, Michelle and I. But you say, well, you know, sometimes you have, people have to make really hard choices. You come to that place in life, you have to make hard choices if you're going to follow the Lord. But in a sense, they're really not hard choices. You have to make them. If you have faith, there isn't really much of a question about the choice. You just do it because you know it's true and because you know it's right. It's hard in the sense that what? There might be consequences that are hard. You might have to go alone. You might have to be misunderstood. You might offend people. But you know what? You just keep going because there is no choice. Where else are you going to go? I mean, when you know that you have to do what you have to do, you do it because you have true faith. And that's what faith does. Faith never quits trusting. Not itself, but in the Lord. And I will say this. Again, and I say, as a, you know, the Christian, or God always provides, no matter how long you're here, no matter how long you're sanctified, He will always provide new things that you need to learn to trust. And sometimes, you know, you think, well, I've been through this before. I should be pretty good at this now. You find yourself at that place where you have to remind yourself again. Yes, I have to trust. Yes, I have to get on my knees. Yes, I have to wait. And in some ways it gets easier, some ways it gets harder. But you keep going, because that's what true faith does. But yeah, that's good. Yes, Lee.
My understanding of Asaph is that he was a psalmist after Babylon ravaged Israel. Is that true?
I understand Asaph to be... at the time of David, he was the leader of the Psalms, and he led the worship at the temple. There are a lot of critical theories that place... I think the reason that they do that, and I think maybe Kevin mentioned this a couple weeks ago when he was talking about one of the Psalms of Asaph, I think some of the backgrounds to the Psalms seem to imply the Babylonian captivity. Is that right, Kevin? Isn't that, you mentioned that, I think. And so I think some place it there, and I think I honestly can't speak too intelligently off the top of my head about all the dynamics of that, but I understand Asaph, if you look in Scripture, Asaph, he appears multiple times. A couple months ago, I think, I went through some of the passages. He appears multiple times as the song leader for David, as a Levite, and also for Solomon. Even when the temple, when the ark was taken to the temple, he was there. I understand that to be the Asaph of the Psalms. So whether that name was applied maybe to Psalms later that maybe were dedicated to him or something, that's possible. But all right, let's...